worship this morning, huh? You guys got into that second song, and I got tapped from behind and said, I don't think she's nervous anymore. And I want to sing a little louder than before. You guys really opened that one up. That was good. I said, yeah, I think you're right. They're doing good. Jesus, awesome. Good morning. Good to see you all. Who haven't I met yet? Who haven't I gotten the privilege to meet yet? Let me see your hands. Who haven't I've seen all weekend? Okay, just a few. Good. Bless you. Good. Sat right beside you. A folk meeting. She said somebody's going to dance, like you haven't danced before. A folk meeting. I said, she's talking about you, man. I should be a little. It's dangerous to sit beside me. I'm going to get you hot tonight. Wow, well, we had a fun weekend, and I'm just, I'll just get this out of the way quick and with all sincerity. Just thanks for letting me be a part of your house this weekend and coming. It's an honor. It's not a sacrifice to be here. It's an honor. I love what I do. I enjoy what I do. I never thought I would travel around the churches every weekend and preach. I've never asked to do this. I never asked to pastor 17 years ago. I was asked 3 times and said no. That's actually healthy. Sometimes people push into ministry, and ministry becomes their identity, and then they're only doing as good as things are going. Man, you ought to be doing as good as he is on the inside of you. And here I am traveling every weekend, and I'm just honored to be here. And I just want you to know I'm here because I want to be. Like I had 400 invites this year to churches. I'm not saying that for any weird reason. I could handpick and be in a lot of places, and I feel like God wants me to go to churches. And almost strategically touch these towns and these places and just have impact and influence. So thanks for having the heart to make that happen and let me be a part of that. Because, you see, when you minister for a weekend to the whole house, it brings everybody onto the same page. Then we can all run well together. And it's a lot different than a conference. And I'm not against conferences. It's just different. Because you get 2 from here and 4 from there and 3 from way over here. And then they go back and get zealous. And we just say, oh, they got that conference bug. They'll calm down in a week, you know. And but I ain't expecting to calm down. I haven't calmed down in 19 years. I'm playing a little pool for you this morning and Sunday. Well, I'll be a little easy. But I'm alive inside. Jesus is Lord. And he changed our lives right through the cross. And I've been teaching all weekend, and for you folks that haven't been here, and for the sake of just the precious people that graced us in worship this morning, man, I want you to really understand why God sent His Son. Because I lived till I was 33, and I heard a lot of preaching, and nobody ever really told me why He sent His Son. Everybody always told me that He sent His Son because we were sinners, and that He wanted to take us to heaven if we would pray His prayer. That's all anybody ever taught me. And if you ask the average Christian why God sent His Son, the most common response would be, well, He sent His Son because we were sinners, and so that He could take us to heaven someday. And that's what we get out of the gospel. And then life's still tough, and life's still challenging, and people are still people. And here we are waiting to go to heaven, holding on, riding through hell. And most of us are broken and hurt and discouraged and always needing something patched up and healed and restored. Because we really don't understand why He came. Let me tell you real quick in a nutshell why He came, and then we'll go on to something here. Matthew 18 says Jesus came to save that which was lost. He didn't say who was lost, but that which was lost. If you look in Genesis, in the beginning, in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image. And in the image and likeness of God, He made man. That's verse 27. So in 26, He talked about it. And in 27, He did it. So right there, you find the reason man's on the earth. Because God created man. Who believes God created man? Or do you think we're like a Big Bang thing or we came from a monkey? Well, I don't know. I'm telling you, I believe God made man. I believe God is so amazing that He really did pull that dust and dirt together in His form and image. And then He breathed into that pile of dirt and a man stood up. That's powerful, man. Come on, if God breathed into dirt and a man stood up, He can do anything. I mean, that's ridiculous. It's amazing we believe that, huh? I believe it. Because He's God. Amen. So why did God make man? For His image. What happened when man ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The image was lost. And man became just sheer flesh, void of the Spirit. And what was made in the image of God got reduced to just the form and the shadow of what he was created to be. He said, Adam, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. And we all know he didn't fall over dead. So something died. Everybody says his spirit died. And I understand that what we're trying to say, but we don't totally understand the impact. It was more than his spirit dying. You have to understand the image and nature and person of God was lost in man. Man became a god unto himself. And Romans 5 teaches that ever since that day, every man born was born into Adam. He was born into what Adam became through sin. And you must be born again. You know what we turn that into? A prayer to go to heaven. Born again is heaven coming back into you. The nature of God coming back into you. The image of God being restored back into you. Where you were forgiven of everything you've ever done, and you are so touched by that forgiveness that you become living, walking forgiveness. You've received and obtained mercy to such a degree that you are so touched by the goodness of God that you actually, by His Spirit, become the expression of that mercy. He didn't say, blessed are the fighters. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. He took a whole chapter in Matthew 5 to say, you say, but I say. You say, but I say. What's he trying to say? You ain't saying what I say. Why? Because the fall of man trained us. The wisdom of the world taught us. The tutors of our life was the wisdom of this age. We're called to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're new creations when we're born again. We did not pray a prayer to just get our name in a book and wait for a trumpet to blow, guys. The Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead came back inside of us to restore all things that ever were from the beginning. And yes, you can walk in mercy. And yes, you can walk in love. And yes, you can make peace. And yes, you don't have to be offended. The Bible says put off anger. It doesn't say manage it. The Bible says put to death your lusts, your desires, your fornications, your passions. Put them to death. It didn't say bite your lip and try to manage it. It said everything you became through Adam, put to death. Put off the old man and his deeds. And put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The gospel is such good news because it restores me back to the beginning before sin ever was. We've lived sin conscious. We've boasted in our ability to sin, thinking it makes God look holier. You are not sin waiting to happen. You are sons and daughters in the making. You are called to wake up and embrace righteousness and thank God for the blood and let that truth empower you to live holy. If you wake up and try not to sin, you're already in trouble. Wake up and enjoy being accepted. Wake up and enjoy the value of life and believe that life was created for His image and that He's for you and not against you. He's with you and He'll never leave you. Wake up and have access to Him through the blood and have communion and fellowship with Him every day, all through the day. Talk to Him. Ask Him to father you. Appreciate Him in your life. Ask that wonderful Holy Spirit to keep teaching you and fashioning you after God's heart. And watch what happens to your eye. And watch what happens to your heart. All of a sudden, the things that rubbed you wrong, you'll find you have new skin. All of a sudden, the things that used to agitate you, you realize don't agitate you anymore because you see men for what they're called to be and who they could be. And all of a sudden, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do, starts making sense to your heart. And all of a sudden, they say, well, I can't believe they did that. Well, they really bothered me. Well, that makes me mad. Well, they should have known better. Wow. The earth taught you to think that way. The fall of man taught you to think that was normal. You can't find that in Jesus' life. While we were yet sinners, He came to give His life so we could be restored. Why would we ever think that God gave us all this love just so we're loved? God gave us all this love to overtake us with the beauty of it and empower us to become the very thing that saved us. The goal of our instruction, 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of the commandment is love. And if you don't have love, the Bible says, you ain't got nothing. Watch how extreme the Bible is. You can have faith. You can have knowledge of all mysteries, not some. Faith has to move all mountains. That means all faith, all mountains. Knowledge of all mysteries, all faith to move mountains, or faith to move all mountains. Come on, that's a spiritual icon to us. Everybody's thronging to that individual for impartation. That's the closest thing to Jesus we've ever seen, Pastor Chris. Knowledge of all mysteries and faith to move all mountains. And if you don't have love, you've missed the point. Come on, that's the keynote speaker at every world conference. That's the Christian celebrity of the universe. Knowledge of all mysteries. Whoa. Faith to move all mountains. Whoa. And if it's not coming from love, you've missed the point. Why? But some way you'll do it for you, and aim for you, and you'll be vulnerable, and something will crash and burn, and dishonor will soar above. If it's not love, it's not love. He said you give all your goods to the poor. It's a commandment of God to give your goods to the poor, to help the poor, to remember the poor. Come on. The apostles in the book of Acts, when they met and decided to send Paul and Barnabas, the one thing they asked them to do was to remember the poor. And Paul said, the very thing I was already ready to do. He said, you give all your goods to the poor, your body to the burden. If you have not the love, you've got nothing. Why? Because you do it to let one hand see what the other hand's doing. You do it for a name for yourself. You do it for a reputation. You do it for identity because identity's lacking. You want people to acknowledge you because you feel the need to be acknowledged. And if it's not love, it's not giving. And it will not stand the test of time. The whole goal of our instruction is love, people. Let me tell you what love is. It's kind. It's patient. You know how the church prays for patience? And you know how there's a joke in the church, you better be careful praying for patience. God will give it to you. There's a joke like that in the church. And I'm thinking, what a tragic indictment against us praying for patience. If you're praying for patience, it means you aren't loved, because love is patient. Love is patient. Why is love patient? Because it sees the thing and sees what it's valued for and what it's worth and what its potential is. And it sees past what it's failing to perform. Love never fails. On your darkest day, God didn't lose sight of your destiny. On your most willful adventure, God said, that ain't you. You're confused. You're deceived. You let your past hurt you. I know you. You have better potential. You have a greater destiny. And I've paid a price to redeem it. Now look to me. That's what changed my life forever. I'm 19 years saved, 19 months. This zeal is in the 19-week-old flimmy. I'm getting worse. Because he's getting more real. And this thing in my own life has passed the test of my own lifetime. Don't you think everybody's always done me right? Don't you think every circumstance is smooth and glassy? Don't you think we haven't been tried and tested yet? All the better. We don't have joy because our doubts are in a row. We have joy because truth has made us free. We don't have joy because everybody's treating us right. We have joy because he's treated us right. And he lives in us with purpose. My life is not aimless now. I'm not trying to survive and make it to the end. We've reduced Jesus to a genie in a bottle if we're not careful. Just praying for every bump and bruise and feeling and emotion. And we've missed why he's inside of us. is inside of us to love one another, to show mercy, to make peace, to shine His light.
That's why He's in us. So the right to have a bad day is probably not there. So the right to be so weary, we're probably missing the point. We're probably letting other things define who we are instead of the one in us, and all of a sudden life's speaking louder than truth. And it's truth that makes you free, not life. I mean life as we know, because He's life. You guys follow me this morning? Just a little recap of the weekend. Just feels right on a Sunday morning. So we stay focused on why we're here. Because if we're not careful, even coming to church takes the place of knowing Him and the purpose of why He's in us. And all of a sudden, church attendance is Christianity. Christianity is Christ-likeness. Christianity is shining light in the darkness. Christianity is receiving His divine nature and escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. Christianity is denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following the King. Come on, we've allowed our spouses to define us, our children to define us, our relationships to define us, our supervisors to define us. We've allowed a lot of things to eat our lunch and speak into our lives and shape us. And yet we say He's the great potter. Why don't we let His master workmanship have its way in our lives? We sing, "All that I need is You, Jesus," and then we're offended. And the proof is we don't understand the gospel. We think the way we grew up is who we are. No, it's the way we became when Adam ate the tree. We were trained by a lie. We must be born again, get renewed in the spirit of the mind. It's a big deal to think different. He said, "You say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say," I want you to look at that real quick with me. It's really powerful. There's a real language out there of people confessing sonship, and I like it. I want you to confess sonship. Matthew 5. Just real quick. It'll be fun to look at it in the Word. I'm guilty of preaching sometimes for hours and never opening my Bible. Some of the old folks like when you open the Bible, they say, "You need to read out of that book." Okay. No matter that I quoted half of it, they just want you to read out of it. So I'll offer somebody today. You fill the heart with your words. You're in situations where the word, see, the word becomes flesh. You get it? The word becomes flesh. You don't let doctrine take the place of knowing Him. Just don't get religious in your life. Don't think doing your daily devotion is passing the test of Christianity. Encountering Him and meeting with Him is Christianity. Do your daily devotion, but do it in fellowship and relationship with God. Amen? It's okay. It's just a baby crying. Everybody will be fine. Baby's fine. I promise that family's good. She's not pinching wrong. I don't know if you noticed those two all weekend in the church. Can't hardly not notice them, not that they're trying to be noticed. They're just, their love's contagious. Did you see how the children just flood to them and flock to them? I see that stuff and I own that stuff. I mean, all them kids, just, as soon as worship starts, they look for them, just come running. Do big circle dances and just some of us kneeling. And it's just, I love it. Love you, heart. Thank you for being a lover. Matthew 5, let me do this quick. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you." Man, that's not my normal experience in life, and that's not how I see us handle stuff when things go wrong. When people do us wrong, we're on the phone to our friend. We're telling them everything they did, and our friend said, "I can't believe they did that. Man, you must be hurt. We need to call the pastor. We need his prayer. We need to set them straight." That's my experience in life. And we think that's normal because we take life personal, and we're supposed to take the gospel personal and be a product of His finished work. Here's the deal about Jesus, guys. I want to encourage you this. I'm not correcting nobody this morning. I'm cheering you on into something we're created for. So that that you don't teach yourself in any way and get trapped teaching yourself religious function without revelation of life. Are you guys okay? You hear I'm not correcting you? I'm showing you where you're called. Because it's just too easy to take things personal. It's too easy to have three reasons on your list why you ain't where you should be. But none of those reasons on your list are Lord. So why do they matter more than Him?
Oh, that's convicting.
Well, you don't understand my life. Well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, you don't know how they treated me. Well, you don't understand. You'd back off if you understood. You're offending me. You need to be more sensitive to my life. No, probably that's your feelings defending you, assuring tomorrow's yesterday. Well, does anything that you're saying have to do with Christ coming in your nature and your image being restored into God, blessing those who curse you and doing good to those who hate you? We're praying for God to knock them people off their high horse. That's what we're doing. And then when they take a crash, we say, see, they had it coming to them. They deserve that. See, they're getting judged. Oh, my goodness, we don't even understand all that. Well, see, they're just reaping what they sow. Well, why don't you sow something different into their life? Why don't you plant belief for a different harvest? So the kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed, not judges and gets upset. Why don't we start sowing into men's lives? Why don't we start following Jesus? Forgive them, Father. If they knew who they were, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. If they saw the value of life, they wouldn't be thinking the way they're thinking and talking the way they're talking. They wouldn't be abusing people like they're abusing people. God, we just say they're demonic and evil. I think they're deceived. I think they're confused. God, would you have mercy? Would you let your great grace fall on them? Would you come and show them their value? So I promise you, no matter what a man knows or not, understands or not, he wears the same price tag as you. He's worth the blood of Jesus to God the Father. Don't you ever forget that. Every man that ever walked the planet wears the same price tag. In a store, not every price tag's the same. But on the earth, in humanity, everyone is. There isn't one person that sells cheaper than another or costs more than another. Every man. Seems to me that if you're worth that much, it makes you valuable, not a sinner. Oh yeah, we've been back and deceived by sin, but once sin's forgiven and removed, then what? Yes, you ought to be accepted righteous in the Son, huh? Here's the biggest mistake we make in the church. We equate our ability to fail as failures, and our ability to miss the mark as sinners. And then you judge the tree as a sinner, and sin continues. If you see yourself accepted and present your members unto God as righteousness, reckon yourself dead, this is Romans 6, alive unto God, you'll wake up every day and you'll present yourself righteous to access unveiled relationship with God, and you'll see yourself as His, and you'll begin to prove the fruit of His. So if you believe righteousness, it'll produce its fruit unto holiness, not because you bit your lip to live better, you became different. And all of a sudden, you are what you are by the grace of God. He gets all the glory.
Oh, yeah.
And all of a sudden, you're not just a super Christian. He's an amazing God that never lost sight of your potential on your darkest day. He said, I know who I made you to be. And if that blindness ever comes off of you, I'll show you who you are.
Come on. He doesn't want to take us to heaven. He wants to live inside of us. That is heaven.
Yeah. Or we're just praying and tired and weary. God, when are you going to come for us? Life is so tough. Didn't you watch CNN last night? Hello? And all of a sudden you're praying to go to heaven because you're ready. But how about the people that aren't? See, that selfishness. All of a sudden you're saying to heaven with me, to hell with everybody else. I'm ready to get out of here. And we call that Christianity, praying for His quick return. You say, well, that's scriptural. Well, when you're praying for His quick return, it ought to be because you're believing for the redemption of mass souls and people saved. Not you rescued out of the darkness you already are. See, darkness isn't the problem. Darkness is the absence of light. Walking in the light's the problem. If we're not walking in the light, of course it's darkness. Arise, shine, church. Your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the light, it's on you. I read that in this book. Watch this. Matthew 5, I've been running around my page, turning to Matthew 2. Might be something there awesome. I bet it is. You can open anywhere. Oh, go for it, buddy. I promise. But I say to you, you say, see, you have to be careful with what you and I say. It's called the way that seems right. Boy, it seems right. They did what? Oh, my gosh. I can't believe they did that. Well, they should know better.
Yeah, exactly. How could I ever trust you? I'm
baby, come here. Let me pray for you, honey. God's not even in the picture. It's you consoling and sympathizing with their hurting heart, and you're thinking you're going to pray, and God, you're calling that sensitivity a ministry, and you're empowering their heart to stay in the fall of man. Rather than hugging them and saying, now listen, I can tell you're taking this really personal in the heart. Well, yes, I am. They should never. I understand they should never. But what did they just do? What does that have anything to do with who you are right now in my arms and who Christ is on the inside of you? Don't you let them define you today. And don't you let what they did decide your emotions, your life, your disposition, your attitude. Because you think you're cutting them off and they're fashioning you. Stop it. You're more than what they did. See, we don't talk to each other like that. We know we'd be hurt if we were in their shoes, so we are empathetic and we console them and we agree with them because we know we feel the same way, and many of us are carrying the same hurts anyway. So when we hear that stuff, we just get angry, and that's our little support group because we all feel the same. And all you do is let go into nobody's ear. You just actually accommodate each other in the right to be the way you're being. Oh, I'm bringing it. I hope you're with me today. Come on. But then we'll come and sing holy to the land. And be sincere. We're not evil. We're not doing it evilly. But then it deceives us because it's a religious thing. All of a sudden we're singing holy is the land, and we're separating who he is from who we are. When he's in us and we're one and we're his body, the expression of Christ. See the trap? And all of a sudden we have the right to be less than who he is. And yet the whole reason he did what he did is to get us to be like him. Predestined, Romans 8, to be conformed to his image. Who he predestined, he called. Who he called, he justified. Who he justified, he glorified. How did he do that? Filling us with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Who did all this? He did. He must know something about us. Who he called, he justified. Who he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? For if God did not spare his own son, but put him on a cross, how shall he not, through the same son, give us all things? What he's talking about is all things necessary to be conformed to his image. The all things are pertaining to life and godliness, not fullbacks, barns, a better job, and a bigger paycheck. That mentality in the church has caused a lot of depression, discouragement, frustration, and some people have given up on God because they don't think they got their fair shake. You got your fair shake when he forgave you of everything you've ever done through an innocent lamb on a cross. You don't want what you deserve, friend. And you don't want fair. I'm not being mean. Fair is go to hell. Justice and mercy is I love you, and you're more than what you don't understand. You're more than your willful rebellion. You have greater potential than what you've given yourself to. So I'll be lifted up and draw you to me. Come unto me and receive life. Lay down your heavy burden and take on this easy and light yoke. It's the kingdom. Why is it easy in life? Because you're not thinking for you anymore. You're thinking for him and others, and that's freedom. Come on, if you never caught that yet, catch it today. When you live for yourself, it's the biggest bondage of your life because you're the only one you're concerned about. And you won't live and lay down your life for others. You'll live at the expense of others. When you think for you, it's the biggest bondage of your life. You were never made for you. You were made for His image. And a lot of Christianity is taught in a self-centered way. And there's more of a self-centered consciousness after we're saved than before we're saved. Because it's all about what He can do for us instead of how He can make us more like Him. So now we have frustrated Christians, discouraged Christians, depressed Christians, overwhelmed Christians. And we think it's normal because that's the way we are. No, that's the way we became when we believed a lie. If any man come after me, let him first what? Deny himself. He didn't say let him pray a prayer to get their name in a book. He said, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself. Why? You were never made for you. You were made for His image, and Jesus came to save that which was lost. It's called your destiny lived out in His image.
Yeah, it's all through the Scripture. Putting off the old man and his deeds renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who made him. I bet that's why he came.
Paul said, this gospel's been given to me to make all see the intent of God, that the manifold wisdom of God would be revealed to the powers and principalities through His people. That's people that will be encrusted, subservient, and strung up like puppets walking through the park. And the devil telling you when you're going to pee and when you're not. And who you're going to be friends with and who you're not. And hurt and offended. And He's just puppeting you through natural wisdom. And life is deciding us every day. And you're just a puppet on a string. And all of a sudden the gospel comes and cuts every string. And all of a sudden you're refathered from above and born again. And now you're crushing the head of what used to crush you. It's the manifold wisdom of God in the face of the principalities and powers that be through His people redeemed and restored back to original value, and we've reduced it to a prayer to go to heaven and blessings.
No wonder there's offended Christians. It's unscriptural. No wonder there's discouraged people. It's unscriptural. We think it's normal. We accommodate it and we sympathize with it and keep it alive.
And Jesus wasn't crucified. He wants you to put off the flesh. See, but I have emotions. Yes, you do. And there's two places in the New Testament that talk about the salvation of the soul. Not the spirit, the soul, the mind, and the emotions. Both places you can study them out. I don't have time. 1 Peter chapter 1, salvation of the soul, verse 9. Read right up from 3 to 9. It'll make total sense. And the end of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, we're not those that draw back to destruction. We're those who move forward by faith, believing to the saving of the soul. What's he talking about? Faith taking you to the place where you see clear, think clear, where character is developed, where discipline is real, where all of a sudden it's all about Him. 3 to 6 says that we have this glorious place reserved for us and eternal life, and we're kept by the power of God, and we hope in that. And it says, yet now, if we're grieved now for a while by various trials, who's ever been grieved for a while by various trials? It says, even though we've been grieved for a while, he said, so that the genuineness of... Why doesn't God stop the grievous trial? So that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, though tested by fire, would be found to the praise and honor of Jesus at His revelation in His coming. Says, even though now you don't see Him, whoever said, boy, I don't see God in this. Even though now you don't see Him, you love Him. And now yet you see Him not, but you rejoice with joy inexpressible, receiving the consummation of your faith, the salvation of your soul. What's he talking about? The redemption, the realigning, and the restoring of your emotional makeup that was trashed through the fall of man when man became self-centered. Here's the deal. If God made you for His image, then God made you love. Man's destiny is to love, not need love. We say, I love you. Do you love me? Say it louder, honey. You didn't sound too convincing. Listen, I love you. People get in arguments over this. I'm sitting driving in the car. Well, you don't sound too convincing. Do you really love me? Are you sure? I've been wondering if you love me. But you knock it off. I love you. What do
want me to do? No, I just want you to sound like you mean it. And all of a sudden there's a fallout because you're, see, and you're saying, I love you. No, you're saying, I need you. You're my identity, and as much as you have the ability to make me, you have the ability to break me, so please don't break me. And we call it love, and we get all starry-eyed. And, yeah. Yes, we do. I've watched it a lot. Yeah. Self-stuff, self-need, self-driven. Get a little unresolved in marriage, just a little unresolved. Just a little unresolved. Go to bed in wrath. Just a little unresolved. Next thing you know, things are looking sorrowful here, and your attention's over here because your need's not being met here. Just a little unresolved, and all of a sudden you have eyes in places you'd never see if there wasn't unresolved. Which means it's not even real. It's being driven by your lack. It's being driven by your emotional state. It's being driven by need. And yet it's a Hollywood starry-eyed movie for the season, and you think it's the most wonderful thing. It's happened time and time again to people that go to church weekly. Because we don't know why we're saved. We don't have communion with Him. We're trying to find ourselves through one another. And we're only as strong as the weakness around us instead of the one inside of us. Here's the problem. If I don't get free from me, I'll never be free from you. I'll need you for me. If I get free from me, I'm finally free from you and I can finally love you. But all of a sudden, I didn't wake up for what I can get from you. I woke up to lay my life down for you. And all of a sudden, you can't break my heart. My heart's already fixed. All of a sudden, you can't make me anything less than who He is, because who He is who I am. Yeah? See, because if I found my identity through you, then I'm as strong as you see me. I'm only doing as good as you treat me. And all of a sudden I'm going to live at your expense and try to draw attention to myself. And all of a sudden I'm going to do things to get compliments. I might even serve in a church and go out of my way to get affirmation. And everybody says I'm the greatest servant. And the truth is I'm feeding off the affirmation because I don't feel valued. This stuff happens all the time. That's why people get hurt in churches and leave churches and they were serving in ministry because they don't feel appreciated. Well, you weren't in the ministry to be appreciated. You're in the ministry to lay down your life in love and serve the kingdom. So if you're in ministry feeling unappreciated, back out of ministry, tell your pastor you're taking a season to get your heart right. At least you're just another case and statistic carrying baggage to another congregation. Come on, you need somebody to come in here and talk straight to keep us from letting these little foxes spoil what God's momentum is to. I'm telling you, God has always been up to something. And it's these little foxes that spoil the precious fruit of the vine. And the momentum gets going, and this thing is rolling, and all of a sudden it's a little this, and a little that, and a little tit for tat. He said, she said, and next thing you know, we wonder what happened to the move of God. This move of God is about His image. It's about His glory. It's about His love consuming us, and us loving one another. What it's about. I will be real frank with you in closing this thing out. If you're not a Christian for this reason, your Christianity will be strained and a struggle, and you will live like this, and you will think that's normal. If you're a Christian for you, you're already in trouble. Because you made it easy for the devil. He'll just push the you buttons. And he'll press your life, and you know what you end up doing? You'll look at your life and go, man, I thought God loved me. What am I doing wrong? What door did I open? Why is it going? Why did I go? Ah. Now you've got more questions than answers, and your identity's in shambles, and there's nothing solid in your life. Come on, be honest. How many Christians have questioned the love of God along the way when the love of God is already settled through the Son? The measuring stick of God loving you is Christ crucified. It's already settled. So I'm rooted and grounded in love in the face of life, and faith worketh through love, not need. Need drives fear, love casts out fear. You know? All of a sudden I got this amazing relationship with Jesus and He loves me. Man, receive the love of God. It's one thing for me to say, hey man, God loves you. I'm always scripturally correct. It's another thing for this young man to be loved by God.
That's the step we want to take. It's not enough for your pastor to say, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. It's enough for you to be loved by God. Because that's when your life changes and you become that very thing. I tell people, get funny with me if you want, man. Take a big old daisy and start pulling the pedals.
He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. There's no he loves me not. Just pull the things, man.
Don't count ahead. Just pull off. He loves me. Watch this. I never read this, did I? Oh, I'm having too much fun, maybe. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you to persecute you. Why in the world would I do that? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. It's one thing to confess sonship. It's real language out there. I teach it all the time. You're a son, you're a son, you're a son. So people quote the language. You can learn the language, you know, and you think the language is what makes it you. Though there's a way to live sonship. When you become a son, you express sonship. When you walk in love, and when you forgive, and when you bless, and don't curse, so that you may be the revealed, seen sons of your Father. All creation is groaning for the sons of God to be made manifest. We always think that's miracles and power. It's for the love of God to be restored back to humanity. Because when God made man, he made man to love people. And when man hit the tree, he got cut off from the source of love and became bankrupt in desperate need of love. And every one of us was born into that light, and you tried to find yourself along the way from the time you can remember. You were trying to fit in, survive, and be accepted. Every one of us was finding our identity along the way, and the identity that we settle on is usually always apart from Christ, because he's not in the picture for a while, and all of a sudden our identity and who we are isn't even who we are, it's who we become through the course of life. It's who life has made us to be. That's why people hold on to their past so strong. That's why people talk about yesterday so much. That's why people say, yeah, but brother, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. Well, you're 35. You're not growing up. You're 35. It's time for change. Why do you let that thing be stronger than the voice of God? It's because we found our identity through life, not the life giver. And we've been deceived. And it's okay for me to talk like that. I'm not saying that's you. I'm talking in general. Man, if a shoe fits, go, whoa, kick the thing off. Don't be Cinderella. You don't want the carriage turning into a pumpkin at midnight. You just want to be his. I'm telling you, living for him and living for others is freedom. Dying to self is freedom. Living for you is the biggest bondage of your life. It's the greatest enemy of your life. You think it's the devil, and you think it's some people in your life, maybe. I used to think you were my problem. I said, God, if you would just treat people, life would be better. See, I didn't know.
He wasn't waiting to tweak people, he's waiting to tweak me.
Because if he could change my eye, then my whole body started dropping. I worried about him changing your eye. See what we do? Always looking to somebody else. It's always somebody's fault, isn't it? Well, I wouldn't be this way if they wouldn't. Well, you don't have to blame me for the way I am. You don't know the job I work day in and day out. You don't understand the hours. You need to appreciate me. Put yourself in my shoes for them. Because if you were Robert, you might be worse than you see me right now. That's the stuff we say, and we totally think it's real. And it's tragic. What you're saying is everything around me decides who I am. But we sing, holy, holy, and we think that's what makes us Christian. What makes you Christian is thinking like him, loving like him, living like him. Because he didn't say, sing to me and pray to me when things are tight. He said, follow me. He never said, follow me if you could. He invited you into what you were created for through his blood and by his spirit. The workmanship of Christ. Ta-da. You guys get it? Come on, man. I just gave you a rehash for the weekend. This is why we're on the planet. Pastor's biggest challenge. Christian's biggest challenge is not turning inward and just doing church. And just having better services and hoping God comes so people. whole reason we come is to train and equip and empower to go and live your life fruitful in Christ. There's a great marriage between coming and going. If people can't see Him in you, why would they want what you say? On the night Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and broke it. He gave His life to the men that were going to run in a minute, who were sure they would die for Him. On the night He was betrayed, it says it on purpose. You know why? Because on the night we're betrayed, we cry and call a friend.
On the night He was betrayed, He laid down His life and gave His life to the very men that were going to scatter.
When He rose from the dead, look at me, with me real quick, and I'll be done. Am I way too late? Am I okay? Do I have 10 minutes? I'm a different guy on Sunday morning. I don't want to go super long, and I just want to drop something in you so you can run with it, so you can pursue it. It gives you a good, strong conviction. I know we did a lot of praying and a lot of stuff the other nights, but you guys all right? Hang with me? You good? Not too intense. You're not feeling spanked, right? See, listen. If you hear a fellow like me talking, and all you're hearing is, boy, I don't know where to go. You're not hearing what I'm saying. God wants you to hear, boy, I got somewhere to go. And I got something to pursue. Wow. You could have been giving yourself to everything I preached in the last 3 years of your life, and you just go, duh. What was I thinking? That wasn't God. I've been letting everything hurt. I've been letting my life depend on everything around me. God, I'm done with that. Thanks for the light. Thanks for showing me the truth. God, I repent. I changed my mind. Thanks for changing me. See, it's not about where you're not. It's about where you're called. You don't leave there and say, well, I don't know if I'm barely saved. No, you leave there and say, God, thank you for lighting the trail so I can see. Man, things aren't going to be dark anymore. I know who I am and why now. I'm going to pursue it, and you're doing a good work in me. Thank you for encouraging me. Man, I've been letting my heart fail. Your heart never failed. Mine shouldn't fail either. You gave Him your image and you're in me, and we're one. Thanks for loving me today. Yay. You see? Life-giving. We've been taught to hearing condemnation, guilt, condemnation, shame. Rampant in the body of Christ needs to get out of people. Guilt, condemnation, shame. You know what guilt is? Guilt's a subconscious without realizing the confession that you're not forgiven. Condemnation is a statement that your life's worthy of judgment. Shame is a confession that what you're ashamed of is still you. Well, watch this. You wouldn't be guilty, you wouldn't be condemned or ashamed, or you're going to have a platform for it if you wouldn't be pure inside. You care. You're not evil and wicked and a hypocrite. You made a mistake. And the fact that you're taking it so hard reveals the gospel's done more in your heart than you realize. Because there was a time you lived that way and didn't even blink an eye. And now you care. And now you're getting all hammered over it and wearing it as a cloak. Take it off and be a good tree. Say, God, this is not who I am. It's not who You created me to be. This is not my destiny in life. Father, You and me is more than that. And I thank You for loving me, giving me truth, and putting light in my life to expose that lie. I am putting it off and I'm putting You on. Thanks for making me wiser and sharper. I'm running after You. You say, you would pray like that if you just missed it? How would you pray? Lose your identity for 3 months? Cry, call 4 friends, confess your sin, because the Bible says confess your sin. What? Confess your sin to Him. If you need to call Christopher accountability or wife and say, man, you know what I did yesterday? I did this, but the Holy Spirit showed me immediately that it was God. And I used to, man, He's changing me.
Come on.
That sure beats, oh man, I ain't never going to get it right. If I didn't get it by now, I ain't never going to get it. That's the devil talking to you, and you're believing it's you, and it's right. Are you kidding me? The fact that you care is a good thing. People come to me as a pastor. People talk to you. It's a good thing. Right?
Does he tell you something, man?
I said, why does he talk to me?
I can't believe what I just did, man.
Did you ever have anybody do this to you, Chris, Stacy? Anybody ever tell you to sit and cry like this?
I can't believe what I just did, man.
I said, Lord, it's going
to... I'm just...
Really? Okay. Well, listen, man. I'm just so excited to see how pure the gospel is making your heart.
Pure? Pure? Didn't you hear what I just said, Dad?
Well, I heard what you said you did, but I see who you are. And the problem is you think what you did is who you are. What he did is who you are, and the gospel's changing. There was a time in your life you never cried about this, friend. Look, if we can keep your eyes on what you're becoming, what you did has changed. If you think you are what you did, everything will continue. This change being made, my friend. That isn't you. This is you. Your heart's in a different place. This isn't the desire that's talked to him right now. Father, I don't desire to ever live that and produce that in my life. I honor you and I honor the truth. And that's how I minister to people. And guess what happens? You're making the tree good. And if you make the tree good, guess what? The fruits are gathered. Guess what we do?
We try to produce better fruit, and we just like our fruit and wonderful family, and then our tree gets judged. Yep. Good tree can't produce bad fruit. Now we're all fruit inspectors. Now we're judging trees.
He's not even talking about the fruit. He's talking about the tree. He's talking about identity. He's saying if you know who you are, your life will prove it. What you believe you are is what is seen on your tree. That's what he's teaching. Does an apple tree produce an apple to prove to you it's an apple tree? Or does it produce an apple because it is an apple tree?
Come on, this isn't rocket science. Don't look perplexed. Look, it was an apple tree in the seed.
Oh, that's powerful right there. John 20, did I take you there when I asked for 10 more minutes 12 minutes ago? Yeah, it's not that I'm unaware. I'm trying. Oh, maybe I should quit. Should I just stop? Should I just close and pray out? Can I do John 20? John 20 might be my most, it's one of my 100 favorite scriptures. It's in the top 100. People say, what's your favorite scripture? Well, I say,
I don't even know. By the time I think I got one, I got four more to bombard my heart.
But this is in the top 100, man. I kid you. This is up there. Jesus just rose from the dead. Them girls and women are awesome. I've seen women like this in my life. They know he's on the other side of that rock on that tomb, right? They know he's there. Now, they know he's beat beyond description. He's dead. He's all bruised. He's all wrapped in garbage. But they still go into the tomb with their little ointments and spices because he's there. Now, he's dead, but he's there. They're going to leave him on the rock if they have to. They can't move it. They can't move the rock, but they're going. You women are awesome. I can imagine a guy, why are you going to the tomb? He's dead. He can't even move the rock. Well, if you would get some courage and stop being afraid to die, come with me, you can move the rock and we can get to the master. I'm going out there, man. They're going to kill me. Listen, well, we're going. So when they get there, guess what happens? The stone's rolled away. Mary sees the stone. She supposes she's the gardener. It's right there. She says, Sir, if you've taken him. He says, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She's supposing him to be the gardener. Says, verse 15, John 20. Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, this is not a history lesson. This is not a Bible story. This happened. I can't even comprehend. Don't read so fast. Catch it. Get it. Put yourself there. The emotion that had to flood Mary. She watched this man she loved, the best thing that ever happened, and then some. Watched him die. Can't even comprehend. Because they didn't understand. He said, I'll rise on the third day, and all they could hear is, you're going to die? Yeah, but I'm going to rise. You're going to die? Yeah, but I'm going to rise. You're going to die? Why? Because they were bound by the fear of the bondage of death and they couldn't hear, I'm going to rise. All they could hear was, you're going to die. Come on, Lazarus' tomb. Life is standing there and all they could see is death. He said, I'm going to raise him up to his boys. Let's go, I'll get him up. They said, let's go die with the master. He gets there. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Do you hear the sting of that one? When the chair's empty at Thanksgiving and then Christmas. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. The
there's a sting that happened. The Jews were saying the same kind of things. Martha said it, Mary said it. Jesus groaned, they're all weeping. They're saying, he healed the body. He gave strength to God. Couldn't he have kept this man from dying? Jesus groaned within himself at the tomb, at that situation, I mean. And he said, where are you laid? And it says he groaned and he wept and he groaned. And everybody says, see, he has so much compassion. He bears witness with their sorrow. Study the language. He's weeping because he's face to face with the fall of man. All they can see is death, and life is standing right in front of him. He's not weeping because he's dead. He's going to get him up in 5-20 seconds. He's weeping because he's face to face to the fall of man and the effect of the fall of man, and he's looking at men that are made in his image, and he came to his own knew him not. Nothing was made that wasn't made through him, yet he came to his own and they received him not. He groaned. Look up the word groan. It means vexed, to murmur, and be indignant toward. He's going, oh, can't take this. Take me to where you're faith. Let's get this over with. When they get there, they're going, this man, couldn't he have kept his name? Groaned again. Oh, would you roll away the stone? I need to show you guys. He's going to stink. Didn't I tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Lazarus! Poof. He wasn't weeping because they were sad. He was weeping because they couldn't see. Your Bible and see if that ain't right. He looks at Mary and he says, Mary, she goes, oh. Her eyes are open. It's Jesus. She goes, Rabboni, which means teacher. And you know what she's doing? She's probably already 20 feet in the air, headlong, like a football dive to catch a pass catch. Because Jesus said, don't cling to me, Mary. She was already about there, brother. You got away from me once, boy. You ain't getting away again. I'm holding on tight. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. No, Mary, down, girl. No. I'm picturing freezing her in midair. Don't cling to me. What, is he all of a sudden unsocial? Is he too good for her? Something he has to do. The most important thing of all is yet to be done. Yes, it is finished on the cross, meaning every beating necessary to set you and me free, every suffering necessary to get rid of sin was accomplished. It is finished. And he died, right? Guess what wasn't finished? He didn't ascend into the holy place yet. He didn't take his own blood. He just raised from the dead seconds ago. He hasn't taken his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood, Hebrews 9, into the holy sanctuary of God, not laid with hands, and applied to the mercy seat, and become the high priest between God and man forever. He said, Mary, don't come to me yet. I haven't ascended to the Lord. He's so pumped. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed. He loves us. He wants fellowship with us. He made us for his image. He's been positioned before the foundation of the world for this moment of redemption. And Mary is just a emotional like we would all been mess. I just want to talk. I gotta go to Father. Now look what he said. Oh, you gotta love this. He said, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go tell my weak-willed, two-faced, say one thing, do another disciple. Oh my goodness, he didn't say that. We say that. We go to break the bread, and we have foreknowledge of the betrayal and the denial. And our lip trembles, but we're another hurting pastor because we laid our life down for the people and the people. And all of a sudden, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. It's all about the people. on that Last Supper, if you have foreknowledge of what Peter's about to do, you have foreknowledge. John's laying his head on your chest. Love you, Jesus. They think it was John. Theologians think it was John that ran out of his clothes through the trees. You want to save your life pretty serious when you run out of your friends. You're definitely guilty of trying to get away. Come on, man. You run out of that stuff right there, buddy. You're trying to live. You can say you die for him all you want. You can play them drums and say, I surrender. Oh, no, just your clothes. Come on, man. Are you with me? Come on. You're running out of your clothes. You're trying to get away. I'll die for you, Lord. And they all said, we'll die. Yeah, until he got struck and they all scattered, feared for their lives. Come on, if you and I have that knowledge, we can't break the bread and make covenant with those people because they're unreliable, they're untrustable. I'm laying down my life, they don't appreciate me, they ain't giving nothing back, they're draining me dry. Knock it off. You can't see it in Jesus' life, it shouldn't be in yours. Your belief system is what makes it possible. You guys with me? When I said knock it off, I wasn't being offensive. I said stop it. Come on, you can tell I love. I did. Watch this. I haven't yet ascended to my Father, but go tell my brother. You know what he's saying? I haven't changed my mind about you. Nothing's changed. Go to, that's a covenant term. Go tell my brother. He's saying, I haven't changed my mind about you, Stacey. You've got so much potential, girl. You're growing in wisdom, growing in stature. I know you are. She won't come out of her skin.
Yeah.
You see what he's doing? He's already restoring. He's already making things. Because you know what they're going to think as soon as they see him. And you be real with me. So you and me were disciples for 3 years or so, hanging out. Jesus told me his work. We're all these secrets. We're up on the mountain of transformation, and we say we're going to die for him. And say, I'm Peter, and you're John. I'll be the denier. When I deny, you ran out of your clothes. Unless you want to be Peter, I'll be John. Either way, you get the point. Okay, you start. I'll be John. Because he knows that's the disciple Jesus loves. So watch this. So that's us. We're Peter and John. We've done these things now. We've sure we were going to die for him, but we ran into the night, and then Jesus walks in the room. What feelings do you think come over us immediately? Immediately. Shame. Oh, my God. I mean, they threw a net over a boat and caught a bunch of fish, and Peter said, get away from me, man. I am a sinful man. Now what do you think they felt? Jesus is already restoring. He's telling Mary, go tell my brethren. He didn't have a scowl on his face and say, you go tell the boys I'm coming to see them. Make sure they pull together because I'll be there soon. That would give them worry. I saw the master. You what? I'm telling you, he's raised from the dead. He didn't look happy. He said he's coming shortly. But I listened to that. Come on! Be real with me! Don't read this thing fast! Go tell my brother it is a big deal. Because what's that implying? As if the denial never happened. What's the blood speaking about sin? As if it never... Justified means just as if you've never sinned. Redemption means brought back to original value before sin. Vindication means completely clearing the matter. Come on, these words are amazing. I know I'm being long and I'm so sorry. It's my last moment with you guys. I'm not justifying that. It's just this stuff is so... I hope you're half as excited. Well, you're good. I'm ascending. Go tell my brother and say, I'm ascending to my Father. Oh, look. And yours too. To my God and yours too. You know what the word Father means? It means to come forth from. You know what the word God means? Source of life. Did you ever call God Father God when you prayed? Did you ever hear anybody say, Father God, I just thank you? You know what you're saying? Every time you say, Father God, I came forth from the source of life.
That sure beats a religious term of prayer.
It's important to know these things. You sit on your bed in the morning, Father God, worship you. What you're saying is, I'm your boy, I'm your girl. You destined me from the beginning, and the life in me is your fault. I love you.
It's intimacy, man. Yeah.
Go to my brother, go into there. My father, your father, my God, your God. She did that. Same day in the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, they were not having a faith-filled prayer meeting. The reason they were there, they were still afraid of the Jews, and they were still afraid of dying. Jesus walks right into the room. And the first thing out of his mouth, because of the little illustration I said with, what's your name? What's it? Jason. The little illustration I said with Jason and I, because of all that, Jesus walks in. Romans 5 teaches you that through his blood, he made peace between you and God through his blood. Peace. We now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith. So the first thing he says when he walks into Jason and I, being Peter and John, he says, peace to you. Why? Because John's going, oh my God, I ran out of my clothes. And Peter's going, oh my God, it's you. I called down curses and said, I didn't even know you. Peter, peace. John, peace. I haven't changed my mind about you, John. You have great destiny. I know who you are, John. You are beginning to learn.
That's what gets you.
See, we're just used to hurt, pain, failure, broken trust, and how can I believe anymore, and how can I trust anybody? That's a lie. Love never fails. Love takes no, hear this clear, love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Love thinks no evil. You know how people look and think evil? You just look at two young kids. Let them do. You can't even come to church when they think they're doing it. There's a difference. You better raise your hand. I didn't do it. I'm serious. People do this stuff. And if you think that, call them aside and talk to them and find out where they're at and what they're into. Don't sit there and think evil. I can't get into the story now, but I picked a prostitute up one night inadvertently. Well, so I knew she was a prostitute, but I was trying to find a crack at it. Situation where a lady back said, went back into the streets. I went to a crack house to find her. Couldn't find her. I broke her. She was doing so good. I ran in the city looking for her, man. She was doing so good. And I said, I couldn't picture her out there selling her body and getting high. And she was doing so good. I ran in and this lady says, hey, honey, what you doing in this part of town? And I snatched her wrist so quick. I was like, I said, burst into tears. She got the wrong question, dear. What are you doing in these parts of town? Because if you knew who you were, you wouldn't be selling your body to men and putting drugs into that thing. Gosh, who are you? I said, the question is, who are you? See, you got the wrong question. See, she came in the wrong truck. She ain't never got picked up like that. Look, I'm a pastor. You do not pastor drive a known vehicle in your community and put a prostitute on the street in the middle of the night in your car. Why don't you? Because the church thinks evil. Not because I'm going to be tempted by her. Cut me a break. I got the Holy Ghost in me. You think I need a $20 sexual favor from an addict? No, I need to put the kingdom inside of her. Come on, get real with me. Grow up in the Holy Ghost. She's got a chance, man. She got a chance of tempting me, man. I don't care how she looks. I don't care what she got. What I got is greater, man. I've been bought with a price. You think I'm going to sell to you for a $20 sexual feeling favor? Not this man of God. Wrong person. Yeah, man, I feel the Holy Ghost on this one, my man. Woo! Why don't you put her in your car? Why do we make these rules and set these boundaries? Because the church thinks evil. He said avoid the appearance of evil. Why? Because people don't think evil. Why should you avoid the appearance of evil? Because people look at the appearance and let it speak loud. Come on, be honest. Be real. What percentage of the
body of Christ would have saw her get in my truck and went, oh my God. Be honest. And then on the phone with a friend saying, look, I shouldn't be telling this, but, and I'm not sure, but we need to pray. And then they are a friend, and they have a friend, and maybe they can be on Facebook. I said, give me my car. I need you to take me to so-and-so. I know you know, but please give me my car. And take me to her. She said, why should I shoot you where she is? I said, because I love her. I can fly. She's not like a man loves a woman. Like God loves his people, just like I love you. So I'm not going. I promise you, she ain't never been picked up like that before. I want her in my car. My wife isn't one bit threatened by her in my car. She knows I know Jesus. She showed me the girl. I dropped her off. She said, you can't drop me off here. They'll see me get out of your car. They'll know I've got her out. They'll see me like that's how they think. She said, you need to take me back in that alley. And that's where the guys take them when they pick them up. Ain't no street lights. It's a little alley. I ain't afraid of that alley. I said, sure thing, girl. Right in the alley. She goes, get out. I said, stop. I said, honey, why do you do what you do?
For my babies. I do it for my babies. I'm trying to raise them up.
Yeah, I said, honey, you can work at Walmart for me. You have addiction. I want to pray with you.
Why do you care about me so much? Why do you care?
See, she's only used to being used. She's only used to being manipulated and manipulated. She's only used to survival and self-centered living. She has never encountered love in her life. And if we're not careful, we're just, well, she needs to quit using. Well, she needs to stop selling her body. She needs to get herself to church. No, she needs somebody to get out of church and go love her.
Amen. That's it.
Woo! She said, God wouldn't touch her with a 10-foot pole. No, you wouldn't touch her with a 10-foot pole. God's been waiting to touch her. I want her in my truck. I sure did. Now, I don't make it a habit of scolding me. It was in the moment. If I'd have thought about it before she got in, got like, oh, what a people thing, I wouldn't have put her in my truck. It was blur. It was love. It was a blind moment, and grace was all over it. I held her. I said, she said, why do you care about me so much? I said, because I know who you are. You keep saying you know who I am. And I shared scripture after scripture about her time to be born and predestined before time to be adopted as a daughter. And God knows you. God said, let there be man in my image. And man was made in his image. And she just fell on me like a dog. And just sobbed in my chest. Sweating hot summer night. She's all sweated up and emotional. I ain't afraid of that. I'm not telling you not to be. And don't judge me if I'm not. I must have kissed her 10 times on that sweaty forehead. Them girls got hepatitis. They got HIV. They got STDs. I ain't afraid of what she got. I know what I got. She needs my kiss on the forehead. She needs me holding her close in that dark alley and not for her sexual affairs. Because of her value. She ain't never been held like this in her life. Do you understand me? She has never been held this way. She's been held with intention. She's been held with motive. She's never been held with love. She was that night. I kissed her 10 times before. Prayed over her. Told her over and over who she was. And I gave her a name and a number to her. In the ministry, she could go get help if she desired. She got out of my truck, ran down the alley car. You say, well, you didn't even lead her to the Lord, brother. I done gave her the Lord a long time ago. Now she has to deal with that. And she's in the mercy of the Holy Spirit. Some sow, some water. It's dark, you see. I'm so grown up here. Peace be to you. I got to get this done. And when he said this, he showed his hands inside. They were glad. And Jesus said again, peace to you. Why? Because of that thing I said with me and Jason. As the Father, watch what he said. Peace to you. Watch. Just bear with me. This is the best part.
As the Father sent me, so I sent you. There's no limit in that. For God so loved the world, He... As the Father sent me, I send you. We always think miracles and power. He's talking about love. Sending you in love. And guess what He did? It's how powerful the blood is. See, He just went to the holy place. You say, how do you know He went to the holy place and put His blood on the mercy seat? And by that scripture, because He kept breathing. He said, peace to you, I'm ascending to the Father. The same day and evening, He shot back. Why did He go there? To put His blood on the mercy seat and make peace between God and man forever and crush the power of sin. He shoots back and He says, as the Father sent me, I send you. He just birthed the new covenant, New Testament church. Now look. He says, peace to you, as the Father sent me, I send you. And He said this, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Why didn't He just say, receive Holy Spirit? Why did He breathe on them? How did God make man in the beginning? What is Jesus, the redemption of man? He came to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus breathe on them? Because that's exactly how God started this thing in day one. So Jesus' blood took man back to day one in the garden of God's paradise. So sin never happened, and He breathed life back into man through His blood, and man became a living being as if he's never sinned. That's why He breathed. It's the power of His blood. Look what He said. If you forgive the sins of any, watch. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. When do you have the right to be an unforgiven? When do you have the right to judge a man for what he's done and not what he's called to be? When do you have a right to do that? When do you have a right to stereotype people and look at outward appearance and make a judgment? Never. Then why is He out telling them, if you retain the sins of any, they shall be retained, as if they have the privilege of retaining? Let me tell you what He's saying. As the Father sent me, I was sending you. The way I've loved you, and the way you've seen my life modeled before you, is the way you go and model your life before them. Receive Holy Spirit. And if you walk in the love that I loved you in, men will know my love. But if you fail to show this love, and you let your heart be hard, and let life teach you, and let become religious and legalistic, and all the stuff that's happening to us, how will they ever know the way to my life? If you don't walk in mercy, how will they know mercy? If you don't walk in love, how will they know love? You're the embodiment of Christ. And then He ascends to the Father and sits down forever at the right hand of God. And He waits to walk. And releases us. Do church. Be church. I know I took way too long, way too late. I want to ask you this quick, because Pastor's on this. He'll do this. He will do this. Pastor will do this. I didn't even ask him, but he will do this. He will baptize you if you were never baptized under this condition. If you're in this room today, I do this 5 times a year because I'm not an altar call guy. I'm a truth guy, conviction guy. But I feel this in my heart. If you've never been, I'm not talking backslid. If you've been backslid and you've heard me today and your heart's going to get to say, God, I'm home. Duh, what was I thinking? That's all you need to do. But if you've never been saved, you've never been born again, and you're in this room, you've never been saved, and you heard the gospel in a way that you haven't understood it before, but you're not praying a prayer to go to heaven. It's about you becoming His. It's about you laying down your life. It's about you never again living for self. It's about you letting the Holy Spirit grow you in that truth. Even if you make mistakes, stay on that truth till He fashions you. I feel in my heart, there's a couple of folks actually in this room. It's amazing how it happens that way. But you're not born again. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus and got water baptized and died in the likeness of His death to live in the newness of life. I'm not talking about your name in the book. I'm talking about heaven coming into you. A brand new way of thinking and living. Never been born again. It's like 3 folks in here for sure. It's never been saved. I'd love you to be bold and stand on your feet and pray with you and pastor will help us at the end of service and arrange for you to get water baptized. They'll hold you till every ball is stopped. And when we know you're dead, we'll bring you out so it's new life. Is there anyone here who's saying, Dan, you're talking to me? I want to be bold. I want to have courage. I'm not going to sit here and let my heart pound. I'm not going to look at the floor and deny. Why would I do that if I'm that convicted? See, because if you're doing that, you already know I'm talking to you. And I just feel it in my heart. I said, actually, I heard three people in here who never talk to anyone. Why don't you be bold and say, is there anybody ready to do that? We got somebody ready to do that. Yeah, what's your name? Things make sense to you today? Lots of stuff. You heard truth today. That's a pastor, okay? There's water in there. At some point, I just want you to be willing to get water baptized and they'll explain what you're doing, okay? What you're doing is very simply making peace with God through water baptism. And you're saying, well, I live for myself. I understood what's going on. I've tried to find identity a long way. I've been hurt, I've been angry, I've been this, I've been that. I know I've been selfish. I want to deny myself. I want to follow you, Jesus. I'm asking you to come into me, wash me in that, and make me a man. So the rest of my life, you'll fix your destiny. One day I stand before you, and it's a good day. All right? Sound like a good deal? That's so awesome. We're gonna pray. I need two more people. I know I need two more. Are you willing? Are you humble? Are you ready? You've never been saved? Father, we ask for healing to come into her body right now that every disease leave her flesh. In Jesus' name, we pray that strength begin to come into her from this day forward. God, you turn this situation around physically. And God, I thank you. You've marked her heart today and you brought her home. Listen, coming home to Jesus, being away from the Lord, is very simple. Just come home, honey. Don't make it complicated. Just in your heart, come home, Lord. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to teach me, fill me afresh. Right? Just pray that in your heart right now. And then you get reconnected to people that love Jesus so you stay in fellowship, okay? So, Father, I thank you right now for doing an amazing work in her life. Holy Spirit, come. Come. Thank you. Yeah, go deeper. Just mark her for your Father. Heal, Jesus. Father, thank you.
Oh, thank you.
Jesus touching your heart. Listen, yeah, I know. Stay close to him. There's nowhere else to go. It's like Dorothy. There's no place like home. You don't even have to. You're already there. So bless you, okay?
Thank you, Mr. Mayor.
Okay. There's still two folks. I'm giving you 20 seconds. If you're not saved and you want to get born again and join this brother, and they're going to baptize you at some point here, and be bold like he was. He just stood up. No? Okay. I'll pray with you. Man, stretch your hands to this young man. Why don't you just pray this very own thing, simply, and then the leadership will talk to you at some point. Just say, Lord, I give my life to you. I realize I've been selfish, trying to find my identity in everything. I almost feel the same. Don't be afraid as I'm talking to you now. I almost feel like you felt at your very young age that life's really tough. That it's a struggle. You felt a little overwhelmed about the future. I feel like you've been concerned about the lives ahead of times. And then you try to ignore it because it's scary. So you act like you don't think about it. I feel like at a young age you actually thought that stuff. And life's been pressing you. And you've been pressure by that one thought. And I'm telling you, God's going to lift that off of you. You have a destiny, you have a future, you have grace and favor in you. So just say this, say, Father, forgive me of all my sins. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. and make me yours today. I want to be yours. Teach me to deny myself and make me love just like you. Thanks for receiving me. Thanks for loving me. Amen. Amen. Let's just stand to our feet, and I'm going to let Pastor Chris in a second close us. I'm not talking, I took so much time, and I think about the children's church. I'm never this late on Sunday. I don't even know why I went this long. I know you don't believe that right now. But Sunday morning, I'm so good. I'm usually so good.
We love it when you go over the time, and we're disappointed when you don't.
Well, yeah, but there's a thought on Sunday morning, and I appreciate you, honey, what you say, but there's servants, there's children's church stuff going on sometimes. We're never needing to be here a long time Sunday morning. We've been here all week. It's usually just, but there, it just got that way. So forgive me, I'm not second guessing that. It just got that way. So I think you guys are okay. But I want to do this, and I'm not taking long with this. I don't rarely do this, but I'm going to do this, and it's not a quick cop out thing. It's more powerful than you realize. I want to pray just over this congregation. And we were praying. Who was here when we prayed for each other and prayed for the sick the last couple of nights? That was fun. Who learned and grew, and was that a good experience? Yeah, it was fun. But today I'm going to do a little different. If you have an ailment, an area in your life or your body that would be in the place of receiving healing, you just keep that in your heart and mind right now and just know God loves you. We're going to pray corporately. I'm just going to pray for God to do some stuff, okay? And then I'm just going to bless you guys. I'm so honored that you let me be here all weekend and gave me this much liberty. So thanks for that. Father, we just thank you right now for the cross. We thank you for the message, the gospel. We thank you for stirring our hearts and making our hearts strong, putting courage inside of us. Most of all, we just thank you, God, for teaching us what selfishness really is and how destructive it is, and that it's not normal. It's what we became when Adam ate that tree. It wasn't what you intended from the beginning. So, Lord, thanks for teaching us to deny ourselves. And Father, I'm praying, just like I've prayed in the bedroom many times, that people wouldn't be afraid to believe that they could say goodbye to hurt and offense and stress and strife and frustration. And they could actually live free and have clear intent and motivation towards one another. Father, let our hearts become so pure, because the pure in hearts shall see God. We're always praying for revival. We're always praying for moves of God. And you made it simple. The pure in heart shall see God. So Lord, thanks for what you're doing in us. And thanks for what you'll always do through us. I bless this house and I pray for wisdom to rest upon it. And I ask God that you continue to increase your heart more and more. Now, Father, I pray for every sickness right now to leave this room, every infirmity, every weakness right now be made strong. I pray right now, God, that disease would be driven from flesh, from organs, from bodies. But Lord God, right now in this atmosphere of even what seems like quick prayer and almost like church service stuff, that you would do what you do best, come and love your people. God, make weak things strong. Make immobile things mobile. Make wrong things right in this room. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, come. Blood sugars, blood pressure, organs, hearts, lungs, ears, eyes, touch in Jesus' name. Every person in this house. God, I thank you for bringing healing to our hearts, to our minds, and our bodies. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen.